morning, but we'll read 27 through 30. Together. Father, we learn that our comfort is only in Christ. And that we find no comfort in minimizing our sins and transgressions. But only when we bring them before you in repentance and trusting in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we pray that your word would come forth with such power to bring conviction, so that through that conviction we might always be led to the foot of the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. You have heard it. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And that is the word of the Lord. When God made Adam and Eve, He blessed them with the covenant of marriage. The two became one flesh. She was a helpmate suitable to him, and God intended and granted great blessing to them in that relationship. Marriage is a blessing. But when Adam sinned, there was an immediate cost to the blessing. There was a curse that now attended that relationship. And there was brought forth from Adam sin to all those who descended from him by ordinary generation, which means that excludes Christ, who was born of a virgin. But to all others, you and I, there was a sin nature now, and it impacted gravely the blessings that once were given to them. God drew a line before man in that fallen state. When He gave His commandments, He drew clear lines delineating what was lawful and what was not, presenting blessing in the keeping of the commandments, and again reiterating that there was a curse for the breaking of the commandments. The line that God drew between the blessing of marriage, the legal and proper sphere for a man and a woman to be of one flesh together, was a line that was drawn in the heart. The empty promises of immorality that were passed on through the descendants of Adam was, as given in Proverbs 5, verse 5, they are bitter as wormwood. So we need to listen carefully to this part of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' teaching from the hillside, because Jesus teaches that the line drawn, or the line between lawful relations between a man and a woman and adultery, again, is drawn at the heart. That is where the line is drawn. Four observations, 4 points this morning. The first is familiar to us. We get that when we begin with unrighteous anger, when Jesus has already addressed the sixth commandment. The Lord overthrows the reign of a slack conscience. You have heard that it was said. Now, we don't have the complete saying that Jesus gave before he instructed us concerning the sixth commandment. You have heard that it was said or taught by those of old or learned by those of old, that it's something that was a enculturated minimizing of the full impact of the law of God. It was something intentionally taught, and then it was received by the people of God. It was their practice as they judged their conscience and they discerned whether they were sinful or not. They went by these teachings of those of old, and Jesus overthrows that again. He addresses what has been long held, what has been limiting for so long the reach of the law as it impacted the conscience of this people. And there's a real danger to that. Whenever there is something that falsely eases our conscience, there is a danger for it. And I want to give you remind you of some of that danger. All right. So this is important because when you get into Matthew 5, I've told some of you, maybe I've said it from here, that when I was a brand new Christian and I heard Paul's, preaching from Paul's epistles, and then I came to Matthew 5 and I was reading the Sermon on the Mount, I said, oh no. I said, well, I thought it was by grace, and here I'm reading law because I didn't understand the relationship between a free Christian and the law. I only could conceive of the law as that which was driving us to Christ for first-time salvation. I didn't consider it the way it is given now, but there is a danger when the law is not thoroughly and properly taught, and that danger is first, it fails to warn the sinner of danger. Not only an unbeliever who needs to be convicted of sin, but the danger to a believer. When the seventh commandment is not properly taught, as Jesus does properly teach it here, when the old teaching, when what has been said that adultery is only adultery when it is the act, when a man and a woman not lawfully belonging together come together, that is the only violation of the seventh commandment. It doesn't warn man of the danger. And you say, well, yeah, there's a danger to that. No, there's more than that. Usually steps are taken that lead to the act of adultery. And those steps are taken from the heart. And by the time it gets into the heart and it has been progressive through that heart and the imagination of a man or a woman, that it eases one's then entrance into the further breaking of the commandment. So if we do not have Jesus teaching here, brothers and sisters, our sanctification would be much more difficult. Right? And we are to be sanctified. So it fails to warn the sinner of the danger. Secondly, it allows sin to grow and develop rather than addressing it at an early stage through sanctification. We want things addressed early. Thirdly, it allows sin to be excused, so it keeps the sinner from repentance. It keeps you from going to the cross and repenting of that sin and receiving what God gives when His people come and repent. And that is, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. And there's a blessing in that forgiveness. There's a blessing in a washing and cleansing of the conscience that you do not have unless you approach Him with repentance. And if someone is easing your conscience without that, then that is a great, great loss. You never get to the point, as David did in Psalm 32, where he finally confessed his sin and he was no longer weeping on his bed and feeling nauseous in his stomach and sick. Jesus helps us. If you're going to feel the sickness of guilt and shame, feel it early and deal with it early. There's a blessing to this. So the idea that the seventh commandment only kicks at us or kicks in when the act of adultery takes place is dangerous to your soul. It's dangerous. And it withholds the true understanding of the blessing of marriage. Right? It withholds the true blessing. keeps us from seeking that and thinking those thoughts in the proper relationships of a marriage legally and properly entered into. Second point. One can recognize beauty without crossing the line into lust. Well, why mention this? Because, well, there is in the recognition of beauty something that the Bible recognizes. One does not cross the line into adultery just because one recognizes beauty. And the Bible actually uses beauty as a description and not in a negative way. So when Jesus says to look upon a woman with lustful intent, he doesn't mean that men never look and recognize beauty, and women never look and recognize beauty in a man. We had a wedding in October, right? And what happens when you go to a wedding? What does everybody, almost everybody, say when they see the bride? Isn't she beautiful? That crosses the lines. And they see the groom standing up here with his groomman, and he's dressed up, and they say, man, doesn't he look handsome? Right, you used to write, right? Beautiful usually goes for the lady, and handsome goes for the man. But beauty is recognized in Scripture. Sarah was beautiful. Sarah was beautiful. There's no sin in acknowledging that. Rachel was described as beautiful in form and appearance. David is described as ruddy, handsome, and with beautiful eyes. Bathsheba was described as beautiful. That beauty in Scripture, those things are matters of note. They're noteworthy. So they note it. They notice. There's not a sin in noticing beauty, outward beauty. But outward beauty is not praiseworthy. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Outward beauty is noteworthy. Godliness is praiseworthy. That is something all of our young men and young ladies should note right now. Outward beauty may be noteworthy. It is. The Scripture recognizes it, says so. Right, this person was beautiful, David was handsome, all of that. It takes note of it. But as we see in Proverbs, what is praiseworthy, which is a far step above noteworthy, is godliness. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Now, I'm saying this principally because I want us to understand that there is no sin in recognizing beauty. But I'm taking it also as an opportunity to encourage our young men and young ladies. When you consider how to dress, how to carry yourself, if it is your first, if what is of first importance to you is to be noteworthy, and to simply draw attention to the noteworthy beauty that God has blessed you with, and if that is your full intent, you may stray from what is proper and modest. Whereas, if you understand that godliness is praiseworthy, more than noteworthy. In fact, godliness is both. It is noteworthy, we should take note of it, and it is praiseworthy. That'll help you discern how you carry yourself, how you clothe yourself, how you present yourself. We are not of those who in some countries mask and hide and cover and disguise and shroud beauty. It is not the fault of a pretty young lady or a handsome man that someone would lust after them. And it's not the fault of someone who is beautiful seeking to do so and recognize that beauty as not just noteworthy, but seeking the beauty of, of a praiseworthiness of godliness who is seeking to do that and dress modestly. It is not their fault that someone would gawk and stare and commit lust with their eyes. Again, remember, it is godliness, the fear of the Lord, that is praiseworthy. That should dictate how you present that beauty, that outward beauty. Don't compromise the fear of the Lord for outward beauty, because that's vain. A woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And we can say the same thing about a young man. So choose the fear of the Lord and let it be the foundation of your beauty. But suffice to say, one can recognize beauty without crossing the line into lust. We understand that. All right, now let's get into the thick of what Jesus is giving to us here. Those things kind of putting us in the context of it. And the third point is this: adultery of the heart is on purpose. It is on purpose. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery," but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, the English Standard Version, translating it in that with that descriptive words, lustful intent, is really one word that is so put grammatically in a way that it is purposeful. That the purpose desire of the individual in their looking, the gaze, the glance is intentional and purposed to lust. It's intended. Adultery is intended in the gaze. So David was on the roof and he saw Bathsheba. And in an instant, the glance became, in an instant, because of something already in David's heart, a purposed look. We know it was a purposed look because David immediately engaged in the plot and plan. If you look back at 2 Samuel, you can put a bookmark there if you want to. Verse 3, after David saw her, she's described as being very beautiful. David sent and inquired about the woman. You see that? David was purposeful. He was intentional. When he continued to look at her, when he should have averted his eyes immediately, when he continued to look on her, he looked upon her with lustful intent. Which is proved by the fact that immediately when he could do it, he started on a plan to find out who she was and how he could get her to him. It was purposeful. Now, what that means for all of us is that we don't get to say, "Well, I didn't mean it, it just happened." We don't get to say that. I don't know what happened. We worked together and before I knew it, no, you knew it because you purposed it. The adultery of the heart is on purpose, Jesus says. David crossed a line. He began to ask about her. Something in David's heart, David sought Bathsheba. So a desire has broken through. This was more than the appreciation of beauty. This goes beyond just saying, "Oh, look at the bride. She's beautiful. Oh, look at that young lady. Isn't she pretty? Oh, look at that young man. Isn't he handsome?" David did more than just note that Bathsheba was beautiful, didn't he? Now, we might think that the line is too easy to cross, that God's line is way, way, way too far in here, that maybe that line needs to be drawn out a little bit more to give some leeway. Because after all, we might say, we shouldn't, but we might, we're just flesh and blood. We're just flesh and blood. To look and notice beauty leaves a very thin line to desire, some might say. And others, as already noted, would lock women away, cover them with all kinds of layers to hide them. The line might seem blurry and terribly thin, but the only reason for that is we tend to wrestle with the desires of our heart, unrestrained desires. We tend not to think of desire as sin or not sin. Beauty is not a sin. It is not sinful for a woman to be charming, kind, godly, or any other quality that is either noteworthy or praiseworthy. It's not a sin. And nor do such qualities necessarily invite sin. The picture that plays out in David's mind, or the mind of the one who looks at a woman that way, with lustful intent, or desire, it's simply an expression of the word desire, powerful because of its context. What plays out, the picture that plays out, is one where, first, without legal rights properly pursued, the man pictures and longs for the woman to come into his arms, to become one flesh with him. Without legal rights properly pursued. Legal rights describes the fact that marriage is the legal relationship in which those relations, being of one flesh, should occur in marriage. Properly pursued. That is, marriage is properly pursued when the man and the woman guard themselves and keep themselves for the marriage bed. Engagement is not marriage. So the man or woman, in their mind, looks at another when they have no legal right to look at them that way. A husband can desire his wife. A wife can desire her husband. But someone who is already married, no one else has a right to look at them that way. No one has a legal right. And I'm not talking civil law, I'm talking the law of God. You do not have a legal right before God to look at them that way. Whether it's just the weakness of human flesh, I'm just a red-blooded male after all, that doesn't matter. So you need to consider, men, that you have no right to look at them that way. Well, you might say, well, it's out in public, and they're revealing themselves, but you have no right legally to view them that way. That is outside of who you are and your relationship to them and their relationship to you. And you need to think of it that way. I don't have a right to look at them with lustful intent. Even if you comfort yourselves with saying, well, they're asking for me to do it. The sinful heart looks for what it seeks, and you don't get to blame the other person. It's purposeful, with lustful intent. David didn't stumble into his adultery. Desire seeks an object, and the desire, if it is in your heart, it will seek its object, and it'll find an object to satisfy a desire that already exists in the heart. And if you've been told that it's not adultery until it actually happens and you get them into bed, then you have failed to deal with the desire when it is already burning in you, which is where it needs to be dealt with. And again, like I said, the word for lustful intent is simply the word for desire in how it's put in the sentence grammatically and how the word is expressed. It expresses purpose. But desire itself is not evil. So the word itself is not a word only used for evil. Its context give it that. But I say that for this reason. Our desires need to be trained. Our desires need to be trained. For instance, we should desire things that are pure. We should desire what is right. We should desire things that make us grow in wisdom and grace. We should desire. I desire to grow in wisdom and stature and favor. In fact, you look at the Beatitudes, that is descriptive of someone who desires God. He desires Him. The psalmist in Psalm 119, which parts of which we have sang over the last several weeks, desires to understand and live God's law. He desires that. If we do not fill our desires with proper ones, we are more likely to let live improper ones. Right? So it's not just about saying, no, I will not do that. I will not desire that. What will you desire? We should desire to serve others and think of their interests and not just our own. We should desire an obedient heart. A person who desires nothing would certainly be passionless, aimless, and cold. And I don't think you can find a person who desires nothing. So make it your practice to desire the right thing. Because an adultery of the heart is on purpose. It is in keeping with a desire that already resides in the heart. Well, lastly, the adulterous heart seeks a co-conspirator. Adultery involves two people. You say, well, when it's in the heart of a man, it's only one. Yes. But the man desires it to include two people. So adultery involves two people, neither of which has a right to the other. So while the adultery of the heart involves only one, but that is not what that person is seeking. Everyone who looks at a woman, Jesus says, with lustful intent has already committed adultery, and here the emphasis, with her. With her. The desire, the imagination, the thought is that she commit adultery with him. That's what David wanted. David didn't just want his image. He didn't just want what was played out in his heart. What he wanted was that she would agree to commit adultery with him. He wanted her to come over. He wanted her to want him. He wanted her to want him. Sins of the heart are bad enough, but it is aggravated by the intent, the purpose of involving another in sin. I stumbled over that. Let me say it again. The sin of the heart of adultery is aggravated because the desire is to incorporate that other person into your sin, to get them to sin with you, to invite them to sin with you. As Jesus said, he has already committed adultery with her. He has sought in his own heart not only to think in his heart, but to desire to commit that adultery with her, to have it completed. So that the person in his heart doesn't care who that other person is, who might actually want to walk in godliness. And not be inviting that. Nor does it care that the other person may not be a believer, and that other person may dress that way, but doesn't deserve you to invite them to sin. They've got enough sin on their own. They don't need someone looking at them and desiring them to enter into another sinful relationship. It is not only wrong in the heart to lustfully desire that person, it is wrong for you to think that it's okay to involve them in your sin. What are you doing to them? People say, well, you're objectifying them. Well, yeah, partly. You're making them simply an object. But you want them to be part of it. You want them to sin. And it's something particularly grave about desiring someone to break God's commandment for your satisfaction. Right? Proverbs 5 and 7 describe an adulterous woman. And she's there on the corner in the dark. And a young man who doesn't belong in that area walks by, and she says her husband is out of town and he won't be back till the next full moon. She's not just looking to satisfy herself. She's looking to get him to sin against God. She is looking to get him to sin against his God and reject the wise counsel of his parents who said, don't go there and don't listen to them. So also the person Jesus describes here seeks someone to share his sinful desire. So David sent messengers and took Bathsheba. Bathsheba was taking a bath on the roof, and David saw her. But that doesn't mean Bathsheba was just sitting there hoping that David would come and just ask her. David sought her out to involve her in his sin. He committed adultery in his heart and then with her. He got her to commit the sin with him. So an adulterous heart seeks company. So, no. Yes, it does. Your image, the desire is that she relent or desire it too. And that's inciting rebellion against God. And adultery in the heart will always be that kind of sin. You can steal from someone and you've stolen. You can murder someone and you have murdered. You can even be angry with someone in your heart and you have done that. But when you commit adultery, you have sinned and sought to draw another into your guilt. Our desires seem to us to be natural and human. We leave our thoughts alone and comfort ourselves with the fact that we don't actually carry them out. And now, because we've sat here and listened to Jesus' word, we can no longer do that. We never could before. When I was sat under Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is sat on the hillside and he said to his disciples that this is how it is. You have heard it said, but let me tell you how it really, really is. If you've looked with lustful intent on that woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. So now, what do you do? You say, well, I'm condemned. Well, we are condemned by our sins. But the one who sat on the hillside, who called them his disciples because they were following him, is the one who came to save whom? The righteous? He came to save sinners. Jesus came to save men who commit adultery in their hearts. He came to save them. He came to die on the cross for that sin. And the proper response to everything we hear this morning is not to wallow, it is to repent. Not to try and fight it off in your own strength, it is to repent and seek the help of God. That you remember, when you see beauty, if beauty is noteworthy, take note, beautiful, and then you guard your desires. You guard your desires. You understand that if I go forward and I let my desires reach forth, I am not only sinning, doing what I have no legal right to do, I am also inviting someone else to sin with me. That's my plan and scheme. And already, I'm sinning and I need to repent. I need to stop. So Jesus dismantles our comfort for the purpose of giving us real comfort. He dismantles false comfort to give us real comfort and hope and strengthen us by drawing us to Himself, because He knows our weakness. He knows the weakness of our flesh. And you come to Him and you come to Him and you come to Him and you humble yourself and you repent. Because He wants you to seek the comfort of His mercy. He wants you to learn to obey as His disciples. No blessing comes with adultery. No pure desire is fulfilled there. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have been given a new heart that can grow to desire what is pure. You can fight this by grace. The new heart, if you are a Christian, the heart that has been put in you by the Holy Spirit is a heart that can win out over those desires. It can. You think, I don't know how it can. That line seems so thin to me. It can. Next time, Jesus is going to give us, some instruction about how seriously this needs to be dealt with. And we'll talk more about how to deal with it next time. But for now, you have a new heart. Brothers, sisters, you have new hearts in Christ. This can be defeated. Let's pray. Lord our God, forgive us the sins of our hearts and the lust of our flesh. And forgive us for pushing the line beyond and outside of ourselves. Grant, O Lord, that through our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and taught us, even as He teaches here in Matthew 5, to put that line back where it belongs and to cry out to You, and we do cry out to You. Deliver us, O God, from the lust of our flesh. Grant that we might be able to properly note beauty. Grant, Father, that all of us, the young ladies, the young men, would see that that what is praiseworthy is a fear of the Lord. Godliness is praiseworthy. And not just to seek noteworthiness. And grant, O Lord, that You would protect us and preserve our marriages and the future marriages of our sons and daughters. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will the brothers come forward? It is our joy. And it's wonderful that we have it. We'll have it a couple times in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus really brings the conviction of the Spirit to us as He clarifies the law for us, that we have together the assurance of what was purchased by Christ's own body and blood, which He gave for us. The Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal. The elements are signs. They represent things. The bread represents the body of Christ. It represented it when Christ first administered it to His disciples before He went to the cross. This is My body, which is given to you. And the cup symbolizes